Very good morning to you all. My name is Rich. As Jeff has said, I work for the church here, and it's a pleasure to be with you this morning and to be looking at this passage with you. If you've got it in front of you, that would be helpful, as I'll refer to it as we go through. Now, imagine two friends, one a Christian, one not a Christian, and they've been friends for a while. They know each other fairly well. They make the effort to see each other every couple of months to catch up and have a chat. And imagine this Christian hears a sermon a bit like the one we heard a couple of weeks ago in our motto verse, where we heard that Jesus say, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." That Christians have been sent into the world to bring the gospel to the world. Now, so he hears that message, and so next time he sees a friend, he says, "You know, I'm a Christian. Would you mind if I told you a bit about what Jesus has done for me?" Now, what would be the worst thing that that person could hear back, do you think? What could be the worst thing? I want to suggest that if that other person said, "I had no idea. I had no idea that you were a Christian." And sadly, I think that we do have relationships like that, that if we were to tell them that we were a Christian and we seek to tell them about Jesus, they'd say, "I had no idea." They wouldn't be able to tell the difference between us and everyone else in the world. Now, why is that such a bad thing? And what can we do about it? I think that's what we'll find answered in our passage today. Because at first glance, I think this passage looks like a fairly straightforward one. But to mix my metaphors as Jesus mixes his, this passage has well and truly tied me up in knots this week. It's chewed me up and spat me out. I've battled with it through this week. In the passage, Jesus used two big metaphors to describe the church. He says in verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth." And in verse 14, he says, "You are the light of the world." Forgot those. But that second metaphor is then split into two further images. Firstly, the one up there, we have a town on a hill. So verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A town on a hill, a town built on a hill cannot be hidden." And then it goes on to the illustration of a lamp. Again, in verse 15, "Neither do people light a lamp and then put it under a bowl." So two metaphors and but three pictures of what it means to be a Christian. The second metaphor is much clearer, light. Light is a huge symbol right throughout the Bible, comes up repeatedly. And it symbolizes God's revelation to a dark world, truth and understanding, God's truth, God's understanding going out. And that's by and large how it is right throughout the Bible. And so we read that and we know Christians are to be the light of the world. We're to be those who bring God's truth, God's understanding to the world in which we live. But salt, you are the salt of the earth. What does that mean? Now you might think, well, that's pretty obvious. But if I ask 10 of you, I reckon we probably get 5 different answers as to what we think Jesus is getting at when he says you are the salt of the earth. And so this is what I've been battling with all week. And so I went to my various Bible tools to try and work out what Jesus meant when he said this. So firstly, I got the Bible dictionary out and I look up salt. But there I find that in Bible times, there are estimated over 100 uses of salt. So that's not going to help very much. Interesting. So I learned, for example, that Roman soldiers were sometimes paid in salt, which is where we get the saying, "They are worth their salt." Interesting, but not very helpful for this. So I then look at how is salt used in the Bible elsewhere. That's a really good starting point. But again, I find out that there are at least 11 recorded uses or characteristics of salt. Which did Jesus have in mind when he said, "You're the salt of the earth"? Is it flavor? Salt is used to flavor food. So Christians are to add divine flavor, excitement to the world that we live in. Or salt is used to preserve food. And so through Christian presence and Christian witness, we are to preserve the world from moral and spiritual decay. And that is the most popular understanding of the commentaries I read. But then salt is white and therefore represents purity. And so Christians are to remain pure in this morally corrupt world. But again, we read that salt was used to bind a covenant. It was used in the making of a covenant to show that this covenant would be preserved. And so Christians, as God's covenant people on the earth, are to be a witness and representatives of it. Salt stings. Get salt in the wound, it stings. And so Christians are to prick the conscience of the world. Salt was used as an act of judgment. It was scattered on fields to stop fields from growing up. And so maybe Christians are to be administrators of God's judgment. Lots of different things. And so, okay, in conclusion, looking at how salt is used elsewhere in the Bible isn't going to determine what Jesus means here. But then, context. The little phrase, context is king. If you ever studied a passage of the Bible, remember that one. Context is king. So is there anything around these verses that will show us what Jesus meant when he used salt? But I'd say I don't think there is anything conclusive in these verses to show what Jesus had in mind. But then I had one of those light bulb moments. I'd love to say it was me. It wasn't. It was something I read. But it helped me understand, I think, what Jesus meant by this first image that you are the salt of the earth. And indeed, right throughout the passage. Because what if the main point of this image, this imagery, isn't so much on the effect that we will have on the world? So I think the passage does speak to that. But what if it's not about the effect that we will have on the world, but actually on what the salt and the light are themselves? So it's not on their effect, but it's actually on them. It's not about the effect that Christians will have in the world, but actually about us. And that fits the context of the verses that we've been looking at before and after we find Jesus teaching about what his people are to be like. And so maybe this too, here in the middle, is teaching us what Christians are to be like. And it teaches us that Christians are to be distinct. Christians are to be distinct. They are to be radically and dramatically different from the rest of the world. After all, what's the warning that the salt is given? So verse 13 from the middle, but if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything. If salt loses its saltiness, it loses what makes it different. It becomes useless. Now, we know that salt can't actually lose its saltiness, but the substance that they would have had that they would have called salt, if it had got damp, then the actual salt would have drained out of it, leaving the substance that looked very much the same, but had no saltiness and was therefore useless. And what about the other pictures? We get the same thing. We get the town on a hill. It can't be hidden. It just stands out, doesn't it? I mean, if you drive through the countryside, even here in England, you can see where all the towns and the cities are because of the light that is shining out, whether or not it is on the hill. You can see it. The light is different. And then the lamp, the picture of the lamp. Well, no one lights a lamp and then puts a bowl over it. You're making it redundant because it is then no longer different. And so the big idea that Jesus has for us here in these verses, and the big idea of these pictures, is that Christians are to be distinct. And that does, again, fit with the immediate context of what we were looking at last week, as we move on to my second point, that Christians are to be distinct from the world. Distinct from the world. Last week, Wes had a brief look here at the Beatitudes, these characteristics of a kingdom person. And he showed how blessed, that is, how we experience God's blessing and favour, and therefore the happiness that results for those who live like this. Now, of course, there are exceptions in our world. But by and large, how different is that list that we see in verses 3 to 10 from what the world is like and what the world says? Because the world says, blessed are the proud in spirit, those who think they are good enough for God. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. The world says, blessed are those who have no regrets, who are simply true to themselves. Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn their sin. The world says, blessed are the proud, those who believe that they can do anything. Jesus says, blessed are the meek. The world says, blessed are those who suck the marrow out of life, who deny themselves no pleasure. Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And we could go on through them, listing the differences. But you don't get much more different between the world and the characteristics that Jesus says are to be of a Christian. Jesus is calling his disciples to be so radically different from the world that they stand out. And the result of their radically different lives and standing out is actually that they're going to be persecuted. We see in verse 10 and verse 11. They're so different, the world is going to notice and they're going to persecute and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. And yet, even the way that Christians deal with that persecution is going to be radically different. They're not going to bite back and fight back. They're going to even rejoice and be glad. A huge difference between the world and God's people. God's people are to be distinct from the world in which we live. Because both metaphors, that of the salt of the earth, the light of the world, they both, again, presuppose what the world is like. The world is decaying and in darkness. As Jeff was explaining earlier, the world is in darkness. That's how the Bible describes it right throughout. And actually, I think we would agree as we look out, watch the news for 10 minutes. I think we would agree that the world is in darkness. The world is broken. The world is corrupt. The people of the world, by and large, hate the light. Well, the people of the world do hate the light. They live in rebellion to God and turn against his people as well. And it's in this dark world that God's people are to be salt and light. They're to be different and distinct. Now, it's interesting that Jesus describes his disciples as the light of the world. Again, as Jeff was saying earlier, because elsewhere in the Bible, we find Jesus describing himself to be the light of the world. Now, I've got... Is this mic still working? Yeah, great. Because I've got a little illustration that will hopefully help us to understand this. I don't know whether you can see it back there, but basically I have a candle. Now... I need to not set off any fire alarms as I do this. I tried it earlier. It worked perfectly. Whee, there we go. Because what we have here is Jesus is the light of the world. He is the one ultimately that brings revelation and truth and knowledge of God. He is the one who brings life. He is the one. But as individuals come to him, as they see who he is, as they submit their lives to him, as they trust in him, and so are filled with his spirit, well, they become, in a sense, like him. They too become the light of the world. It's not that we have any particular light of ourselves. It's just as we come into contact with him, we too become the light of the world, bringing God's truth, God's knowledge of bringing God's knowledge to the world in which we live. I'm just going to blow these out for fire safety, but... So Christians are to be distinct from the world we live. We're to be salt, we're to be light, a light in darkness. And so the question is, how distinct are you? How distinct are you? If someone were to see a video of your week at work, would they know that you are a Christian? If someone who didn't know you were to look at your Facebook page or your Instagram feed, would it be obvious to them the difference that Jesus has made to your life? If someone heard all your conversations that you had, even this week, would they know that you're any, would they see that you're any different to your neighbours? Because sadly, it is all too easy to become indistinguishable from the world that we live in. And the big challenge is, are you a useless disciple? An indistinguishable disciple is a useless one. Do you see, that's the criticism or the warning in verse 13 of the salt. If the salt loses its saltiness, it is no longer good for anything. It is thrown out and trampled underfoot, is used to fill potholes, has no use. And the town on a hill, well, it shines. It just does. There is no escaping it. A Christian who has come into contact with Jesus, the light of the world, is the light of the world. They will shine. The lamp, you don't cover it up. It is there to shine. Jesus says that Christians are different. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. The challenge then is to be different, to live out those beatitudes, to let the gospel transform every area of our lives, to speak out against evil, to stand up for good, to love and to show that love to our neighbours, our friends, our colleagues. Christians are to be distinct from the world. But also Christians are to be distinct in the world. Because sometimes this right desire to be distinctive has led to separation, to a removal from the world. People who have been rightly concerned about their holiness, but that has led them to withdraw from society. And at the extreme end, we look at monks and monasteries that we can see around the world today. And there were those such things as well in Jesus' day. So about 100 miles from where he was speaking, there was a little monastic community who were responsible for preserving what we know as the Dead Sea Scrolls, portions of scripture. But what I didn't know is that actually they called themselves the Sons of Light, and yet made no attempt to let their light shine. In fact, the opposite. They retreated further and further from the world. Now, I doubt too many of us are tempted to go and join monasteries, but there are smaller ways in which we too still step back and withdraw from the world, perhaps because of good motivations. Whether we're conscious of it or not, sometimes there's that refusal to socialize with anyone who's not a Christian, to not let your children go to any after-school clubs other than church ones, to never spend any time with colleagues at work because all they do is go to the pub, to make no effort to get to know non-Christians, to get to know people from outside the church. Well, this is not to be. Yes, we are to be distinct, but we are not to be detached. And both statements, again, are given the context. So it's not that we are the salt, we are the light. No, we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. The purpose of salt is not simply to be salty. The purpose of light is not simply to be light. But salt gives flavor, it preserves, it's to be in something. Light is to shine in darkness. And again, if we look at those other images, the town on the hill, it is seen. It is seen by others. Some people think that Jesus had in mind Jerusalem at this stage, because the Jews would make annual pilgrimages up to Jerusalem, a city set on a hill. And as they were going, well, they would see it there, particularly at night. The light would shine from it, and they would see it. Now, Christians are to be seen. And then this lamp, you light a lamp in a house. You don't put a bowl over it. No, the light is there to be seen, to give light to the house. And in verse 16, we see, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds. Now, Christians, we are to be distinct from the world, but we are still to be distinct in the world. We are to be visible in it. I've been challenged this week to think that, other than perhaps a couple of family members, there are very few non-Christians who I have regular contact with. I mean, I work for the church, so it is perhaps harder, but still. And I know Chris has been encouraging those who are down in Abbey Woods to be thinking about activities or events or things that they could be getting involved with in the community down there in Abbey Woods. And so, I'd encourage you down at Abbey Woods, but anyone here who's still at Plumstead, are there things that you can do in our area, in our community, where you can spend time with Christians, that they would see the light? And finally, Christians are to be distinct for the world. Because here we do actually look at the effect that Christians are to have on the world around us. Because Christians, the church, is the only hope for the world that we live in. The purpose of our living these distinct lives isn't just because there are certain things that we should or shouldn't do as Christians, although that's true. But the purpose of us living these distinct lives here is that other people would see it, that other people would see the difference that Jesus has made to us, that we would have opportunities to speak of him. And ultimately, is that people would be saved. You see, in verse 16, when people see the light, see our good deeds, that they would glorify our Father in heaven, that they would be saved. That's the only way that they can bring glory to God the Father. But so again here, we just need to stop and fully consider what truly makes Christians different. I've mentioned a number of things, but what truly makes Christians different? How are we to be different? Because there are a number of non-Christians in this world who are peacemakers. There are a number of nice people who are forgiving and try and show mercy. So what distinguishes Christians from nice non-Christians? Well, firstly, I think it's the totality of life. Yes, it's true. People can do nice things, but is it who they really are? The Beatitudes we see in verse 13 to 10 are descriptions of what Christians are, not what we do. And non-Christians can do even a number of nice things, but Christians are to embody all of these things. It's a totality of life. Our lives are to be different and distinct in every way. But secondly, and most importantly, it is our words which make sense of our distinct lives. Distinct lives need gospel words to make sense of them. I quite regularly come across Christians or churches who are active in doing good in their communities. Now, I've got to be careful. It's easy to criticize people for what they are doing while doing nothing myself. So we don't want to be critical. But equally, simply doing good deeds in a community and then saying you're from a church is not enough. Have you come across that quote, probably wrongly attributed to Francis of Assisi? Preach the gospel, and if all else fails, use words. Sounds nice, but is completely misleading. Actually, it's our speech, ultimately, that is going to make us different from the world around us. It is our talking about Jesus, our talking about our great Redeemer and what he has done. That is the difference that makes sense of the different lives. And it is only this good news of Jesus, is only this gospel spoken that can indeed see people saved. As we were looking at those couple of weeks ago, as the Father has sent Jesus, so Jesus sends us to speak of him. So we are to be distinct from the world, distinct in the world, distinct for the world. And it's a big ask, isn't it? That's a big call to our lives. And it is something that we can't do ourselves. And so, as Wes reminded us last week, as we look at these Beatitudes, we can't do that. We can't live those lives. And that drives us to Jesus, drives us to come to him, asking for forgiveness, entrusting ourselves to him. And ultimately, we come to him asking, begging him to help us to live these distinct lives. But also, just quickly, we have great motivation, I think, to live these distinct lives. Hard, yes, but ultimately blessed lives. Each of those things, blessed, they start. Blessed, blessed, blessed. And I think we sometimes almost forget about the second half of those lines. We're so busy on blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn. But to actually stop and to notice the second line, the great truth that is real for Christians. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They will be comforted. They will inherit the earth. They will be filled. They will be shown mercy. They will see God. They will be called children of God. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is the blessed life. So Christians, we are blessed as we live these distinct lives. And the world is changed. As people themselves come to the light, we see others come to the light and so become lights themselves. And ultimately, God is glorified as we do this. Hard, yes, but great motivation as well. And let's pray for us all that we would. Father God, we thank you for these verses here. We thank you that although it is impossible for us to live these out by ourselves, that Jesus has made it possible. He has given us his righteousness, and he strengthens and helps us to live these distinct lives. We pray that we as a church and we as individuals in it would live distinct lives, that people would see our good deeds, that people would hear our gospel words, and that people would be saved through it. In Jesus' name, amen.